you might as well smile. Even if it is an hour earlier. Thanks for getting up an hour early and being here. How many of you have ever picked figs? What do you remember about it? Fig preserves was a part of my life growing up. My mom preserved everything that grew. And we had lots of figs. And I remember as a kid, the fig tree would grow, 12 feet tall, and you would reach all the ones you could from the ground, and then you sent the kid up, to get the ones you couldn't reach. And then when the kid got too big, then you had to go get a ladder or whatever. But I remember figs being itchy and sticky, and the leaves really leaving you itchy. And whenever you broke any kind of a leaf off or anything, this white sticky substance came out, and it was just really nasty. And you itched, had to go take a shower or go jump in the river or something. And as I was thinking about that, even as a kid, that conjured up in my mind a somewhat distressing picture. And that is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, when it's talking about Adam and Eve and they, following their disobedience and eating the forbidden fruit, it says their eyes were open and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And I always thought, man, it seems like there would have been some other suitable something that they could have covered their body with. You know, maybe it wasn't the same fig leaf. I don't know. And I know the fig leaves are really large. And then I thought about it. Somebody said, well, I guess it was better than okra leaf. So have you ever desperately wanted something and went to great extremes to obtain it and then found out that you didn't like what you got? You got what you wanted, but you didn't want what you got. Maybe you insisted on your right to do certain things, and you kept on insisting on it until you got it. But then you found out somewhere along the way that there were consequences of which you were unaware. I've done that a few times in my life. And then it's kind of hard to go back and say, well, I really don't want this, after you insisted so much on having it. Let me give you a little, I'm not very good at sports trivia, but let me give you a little sports trivia question. Some of you are really good at it. Who is the youngest quarterback to ever win the Super Bowl? It happened recently in 2006, Ben Roethlisberger. Super Bowl 40. He was the youngest quarterback to ever win a Super Bowl. And as of June 2006, Ben also has a new perspective on freedom. A year earlier in July 2005, an ESPN reporter asked Roethlisberger to explain why he insisted on riding his motorcycle without a helmet. And Roethlisberger said, because you don't have to. It's not the law. And in Pennsylvania, it wasn't the law. He said, if it was the law, I'd definitely have one on every time I rode, but it's not the law. And I know I don't have to. And you just feel free whenever you ride without a helmet. And unfortunately, Roethlisberger was involved in a serious motorcycle accident in 2006, 4 months after winning the Super Bowl, when a 62-year-old woman failed to yield at a Pittsburgh intersection, and he was thrown into the windshield of her Chrysler Town and Country. His bike was totaled. The emergency surgeon spent over 7 hours repairing a broken jaw, a fractured skull, missing teeth, and several other facial injuries. And after being released from the hospital, Roethlisberger apologized to his family and his friends and his fans for risking his health and even his life unnecessarily. And in another interview, he was no longer focused on taking advantage of his individual freedoms. He said, "In the past few days, I've gained a new perspective on life. By the grace of God, I'm fortunate to be alive." And he also added that if I ever do ride a motorcycle again, it will certainly be with a helmet. There are consequences to everything in life. If you're a physicist, you might say for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, Newton's third law of motion. And sometimes we don't know what the consequences of a certain action will be. That's the primary responsibility that we as parents have, isn't it? When you really boil it down, it's to teach our children the consequences of their behavior, both good and bad. What would you think of a parent who was watching their child play with an extremely sharp knife, and they say, "Well, he'll learn not to play with that knife when he cuts his hand off." We have some hunters, some people who like to hunt in the congregation here. And those of you who are hunters, how many of you had a dad who talked to you and perhaps demonstrated to you in some way the serious consequences of not handling a firearm properly? My own dad took me out and put a big board up and stepped off a few paces and shot it with a shotgun, and it just destroyed the board. And then he proceeded to give me a little lecture. And the lecture was about, I still remember the gist of it, I don't remember the exact words, but it was something to the effect that, "Son, all of the game in the whole world, if you were to stack it all up in one pile, it's not worth shooting somebody accidentally." And then he proceeded to talk to me about how I would carry a firearm and how I wouldn't and what I would do when I crossed fences and all many things associated with safety of a firearm. I can personally remember as an adult taking a young man quail hunting with me. There were three of us, and when you get past two, it gets a little bit iffy, a little bit dangerous when you go bird hunting, because when the quail get up, you never know what direction they're going to go, and somebody that's not accustomed to it. We had a vice president who found this out not too long ago, but if you're not real careful, you'll swing in somebody's direction and shoot them, just, and all you see is the bird, and you don't see them. And I can remember I wanted him in front of me so I could see him all the time. And so when we were walking, I made sure I walked behind him. But he had a habit of putting his gun up on his shoulder. And I was looking down the black barrel more than one time. And the first time it happened, I stopped him and told him, I said, "Lance, I really don't like looking down that black barrel. Man, I tell you what, if you carry your gun, carry it this way when we're walking." So we went on a little while longer, and he forgot, and he put it over his shoulder, and I'm looking down it again. And so this time I reached and grabbed the gun barrel and held him and said, "Lance, I really don't want to have to tell you this again, because, you know, if you were to shoot me, it would be an accident, and you would be sorry, and I would be even sorrier. So if you would carry this gun properly." Well, it happened a third time. And this time, I just reached up, and I looked and made sure he didn't have his finger in the trigger guard, and I reached and grabbed the gun and jerked it off his shoulder, and I said, "I'll carry your gun for a while." And he remembered at that point. But there are consequences. And sometimes we just don't know. We don't realize the seriousness of the consequences of some things that we might be involved in. And then the next line I want to ask you, in view of all that, does knowing the consequences ensure that there will never be an accident? And the answer is no, it doesn't. Even after all of this information that I got as a kid, when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I accidentally shot my uncle with a pistol. We were out shooting at a can, and I turned to hand him the pistol. It was his turn, and it was a single-action pistol, which means you have to cock the hammer back in order for it to fire. And I still don't know how it went off because I didn't cock the hammer back, but it went off. Fortunately, I had it pointed at his leg, and fortunately, it didn't break the bone in his leg. It went through the flesh. But I can tell you that that was one of the worst days of my life to this point, to know that I had shot him and what could have been and what almost was. But the more aware that you are of the consequences, the more careful you are, right? And the less likely you are to make that kind of mistake. However, interestingly, sometimes we do know what the consequences are, and we don't care. We don't, at least we don't care enough not to involve ourselves in those consequences. There's not a smoker alive in the United States today that doesn't know the consequences. But we weigh out, don't we? One way, another way. And sometimes we make decisions, well, then I'm just going to go ahead and see if I don't beat the odds here in this. And I want to say right here, make an observation. And by the way, I don't mean to be so down on smokers. I could say the same thing about lots of things, including things that I tend to be addicted to myself, including food, including sweets. And so anything, there are almost anything in life, taken in extremes, is harmful, isn't it? I want to say right here that education or knowing the consequences is not the total solution. We keep acting like, in this country, like that's the answer. If we just educate people enough, and whenever there continues to be a problem, we continue to say, well, if we just educate people more. If education would do the job, there wouldn't be any teen pregnancies in the United States. There wouldn't be any STDs in the United States. Because there's more information out there every day than was available my whole lifetime when I was a kid. And so education is not the total solution to our problem. It is necessary, and it provides the basis for making wise decisions. But there are some who, knowing the consequences, just choose to play the odds. We ignore what we know. Time magazine had an article a while back, and it revealed that there are three times as many professional tanning parlors in the United States as there are Starbucks. And each year, an estimated 2.3 million teenagers enter those parlors, which has helped indoor tanning become a $5 billion a year industry. On their own, these numbers may not seem surprising or even noteworthy, but they become dangerous when placed in the light of a recent medical discovery. It's been discovered that since 1975, the occurrence of melanoma, the most lethal form of skin cancer, has doubled in the United States among women aged 15 to 29. Dr. James Spencer, a clinical professor of dermatology at New York City's Mount Sinai School of Medicine, noticed the shift, and he said, skin cancer used to be something that old people got. Now, not a month goes by that I don't see somebody in their 20s. That was unheard of 10 years ago. The World Health Organization is also taking notice by estimating that 60,000 people die each year around the world because of excessive UV exposure, and urge young people under the age of 18 to avoid tanning booths. But many experts fear that teenagers will not change their behavior, even in light of this knowledge. Sabrina Hendershot, 16, knows that a year-round tan can go a long ways in the current adolescent culture. All the girls who are really tanned all through the year, they're the popular girls, she says. She also added, guys are always complimenting girls on their tans. Kylie Ann Kennedy, a 16-year-old friend of Sabrina's, is willing to take the risk for those kind of rewards, which is why she visits the tanning parlor several times each week. And she says, it may make my skin wrinkle a little earlier, but I'm going to look good while I can. Did you know that you receive 15 times more cancer-causing UV rays from tanning beds than you do directly from the sun? Now you know. And so, our problem is solved, right? No? It just doesn't solve the problem, does it? How many believe that the primary reason for teen pregnancy is because they didn't know what caused it? What do you do when somebody warns you of the consequences? Well, your response is in direct relationship to your maturity. How often have you seen somebody become angry when warned of consequences? How many times, young people, does it anger you when your parents come to you and start telling you why you shouldn't do something that you want to do? How many times do you have that response of anger? Question. Serious question. Would you prefer to live in ignorance? Would you prefer that your parents did not tell you what the consequences of certain action is? Now, why? And the truth is, there are sometimes when some of us would prefer not to know. Why? Well, because then if something happens, you can blame it on somebody else. And you can be a victim. And you can say, why didn't you tell me? As if you would have responded when they did tell you. It's not a new reaction. Galatians chapter 4, Paul is warning Christians in Galatia of the devastating consequences of returning to the law for justification after they had received justification by grace through faith. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul's warning these Christians of the consequences of their actions. And we as humans have often some really strange reactions when somebody comes to us and warns us about consequences. The person who is courageous enough, caring enough, loving enough to come to us and say, do you realize that what you're doing is leading to this? Quite often we will hate the messenger. And that's exactly what Paul knew was their reaction in verse 16 of that same context of Galatians 4. He says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? What's the answer to that? Yes. In many cases, yes. You have become my enemy. If you come to me and you tell me that I'm doing something or something that I'm involved in is derogatory or it's negative or it's going to have some negative consequences. You know, I was telling somebody on a personal note here, I was telling somebody not long ago, you know, in some ways I don't enjoy preaching like I used to. And you know why I think that's true? Because I understand more about the consequences of sin now than I used to. And I love to study and teach God's Word more than I ever have before. But I have to tell you, I don't like warning people. I don't like that role. It's not very much fun to feel an obligation to persuade people not to abuse grace. I much prefer the role of teaching and preaching grace to people who are under law and helping people feel the liberation of not having to earn their salvation, not having to be good enough, not having realizing that we're not going to be judged by law for justification. I love that. But I have to tell you, I don't really relish the responsibility of now teaching people that you don't abuse grace. And some preachers choose to ignore that responsibility. And some of those who choose that responsibility have become quite popular. And lots of folks like to come and hear that positive message. So I conclude that many people, or there are many people who in reality really do want to be ignorant. Ignorance in some cases feels blissful, doesn't it? Because if I don't know, I don't have a responsibility to do anything about it. That allows us to believe whatever we want to believe and act as if there are no consequences. But regardless of people's reaction, we have a responsibility to teach people of the consequences. We warn men. And folks, we have a responsibility there to do that. And we cannot, we must not ignore that responsibility. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul reveals that the heart of his ministry, which he characterized as the reconciling of men to God, he says the heart of that is, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What are you persuading men about? About sin and its consequences. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord. Listen to Paul's instruction to the young preacher Timothy, our scripture reading. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Here's God's foundation. It's been laid, and here's the seal that's put on it. And the church, by the way, is built on these two principles. The Lord knows those who are His. That's the first principle that the church is founded on. The Lord knows who are His. That's His job. He knows those who belong to Him. He's going to take care of them. He's given us certain promises. And all that's His business. That's one of the foundation. But here's the second one. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's the second foundation on which the Lord's kingdom is built. God will take care of His part of it. Now we have part of it. Our part is that we'll turn away from wickedness. And we must teach and preach both of those principles. It's not enough. One of them is positive and one of them is negative. It's not enough just to teach that positive one. Because we'll fall into the pit of the negative and the consequences. How do you persuade people to turn away from wickedness if that's our responsibility? Well, I only know of one way. You warn people of the consequences. That's the only way I know. I don't know what else to do. How else can you persuade people to turn away from wickedness? And some will hear, and some will not hear. And I wish I could change that, but I can't. Later in that same epistle, Paul will write the young preacher and give him this charge. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. Now, how do we avoid these devastating consequences? Well, first of all, we've got to get our head right. And that means we change our mind about things that we have formerly made up our mind about. That's the word repentance. It means to change your mind. How are we going to avoid these consequences in our life? And some of these consequences are so serious, you don't want to pay them. You don't want it to happen to you. And so we carefully listen to God's word. And you know, don't you find it true in your life? I'll just say I find it true in mine, and you may or you may not agree. Every time I read through my Bible, I find some things in my life that I feel a responsibility to change. Every time. Consequently, I think there are some people who don't want to read their Bible because we don't want to change some things that we know that are wrong, but we don't want to be reminded of it. We don't like it. We remain in ignorance. We don't want to think about it. Don't want to talk about it. We don't want to be reminded of it because we have a responsibility if we do. You see, a wise person wants to know where a path leads before he sets his foot on it. And a foolish person says, I don't want to know. I want to walk this path. I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And then whatever happens, I'll deal with that later. And then repentance leads us to discipline our life. Get your head right. Get your life right. That's in word and in deed. Get your thinking right in your head. Align your life with what you know. Discipline is the greatest challenge you'll ever face in your life. Jesus called it repeatedly, what? Deny yourself and take up your cross. He said it over and over, didn't he? Deny yourself. If there's anything that our age doesn't want to hear, that's it right there. Because the Lord has blessed us with so much and so many and such incredible opportunities that we want to taste all of it. And the bad thing is that when you taste some of it, it's addictive. And you have a difficult time disciplining your life. We have to discipline our actions, discipline our mind, discipline our hearts, our emotions, our desires. There's the story that's told. Tim Keller tells the following story. I used to go visit my brother-in-law, and he would never wear a seatbelt in the car. Any of you that ring a bell with you? I have a good friend that way. Every time we get in the vehicle, I say, you know, I know what he's going to say, but I say it anyway. I say, you want to put your seatbelt on? Nope. I don't want to wear them. I know somebody that had a wreck, and they had their seatbelt on, and that seatbelt killed them. So he's not going to wear it. So I used to go visit my brother-in-law, and he would never wear a seatbelt in the car. I always berated him for it. I remember one time he picked me up at the airport and he had on his seatbelt and his shoulder harness. And I said, what happened? What changed you? He said, I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital who was in a car accident and went through the windshield. He had 200 or 300 stitches in his face. And I said to myself, I better wear my seatbelt. We talked about that a little bit and I said, did you not know that if you don't wear your seatbelt, you would go through the windshield if you have an accident? He said, of course I knew it. When I went to the hospital to see my friend, though, I got no new information, but the information I had became new. The information got real to my heart. Let's get your head right. And finally sank down and affected the way I live. Let's get your life right. That's the way it works, isn't it? If you don't like for somebody to warn you of the consequences of actions that you're involved in, then you need to grow up. You need to mature. The best friend that you'll ever have in your life is somebody who will lovingly come to you and confront you regarding actions or attitude in your life that have dire consequences. If you're involved in something in your life that you know is wrong, as Moses told Israel, be sure your sins will find you out. Nothing slips through the cracks with God. God wants you to know the consequences of sin in your life, and he's gone to great, great lengths to demonstrate that to you, hasn't he? Hanging on a cross. God has been kind and loving enough to tell us up front what the consequences of sin are. The wages of sin is death. How do you respond to his warning this morning while we stand and sing?
Days are filled with